Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Welcome to Central Bible Church for an elective class we are offering on Daniel's prophecies. I am so glad to see so many of you here tonight and know that this will be a wonderful course that we can all enjoy together, both in our study and our coming to understand it. We're doing something a little bit different tonight. Excuse me. This is my first time to teach through this class because I just compiled the notes for it over the course of the last couple weeks and want to study it together, but want us to be sure to learn it together. So I'm going to ask you to participate in active learning. That is not just sitting back and listening to a lecture, but taking notes and committing things to memory. And I'm not saying that at the beginning of the class next time and for the future class sessions that I'll give you a pop quiz. I would never say that because if I said that, it would no longer be a pop quiz. But I do want you to learn the material. I do want you to commit these things to memory and have them in your mental tool belt, so to speak, so you can quickly recall what you have learned and apply it into your life and in your ministering to others and your discipling of others. We are going to take tonight's session and perhaps have a bit of a shorter session now that we've gotten our introductions out of the way. Well, we almost have. I haven't introduced myself. And I'll have these PowerPoints up here, and should you need them, I can always get them to you. But this first slide is prolegomena, first words. It's a technical term in theology for the first steps, the first foundational issues, which we cover in theology, but it can be applied to any course. And so, first words for our study of Daniel's prophecies. Let me begin by giving a personal introduction. As you probably know, my name is Nicholas LeBlanc. I am the pastor of Central Bible Church, planted this church in June of 2008, of course, with the help of people like my family and some close friends, some of whom are still with us and some of whom have moved on to other congregations, and both are fine. I'm from this area. I'm from Central. Grew up here. Went to high school here. Went to church here. Went to LSU, and while at LSU was serving at a local church here and felt the call to ministry, and one of my pastors who was at the church that was here in Central pointed me to Dallas Theological Seminary. It's a wonderful institution, equipping saints with God's Word and teaching theology and Bible exposition and biblical languages. And we want to carry on that tradition because not only did they teach the material, but primarily they taught us how to learn. Brother Paul LeBlanc, who's missing tonight, but I have a feeling he'll be able to make it next week, told me not too long ago that education is learning how to think in the subject which you are studying. Education is learning how to think in the subject which you are studying. Now, that's completely different from indoctrination. Indoctrination is just giving you the facts and letting you be able to repeat them. That's what most people consider education. Here's the five things I need to know. I now learn them. I now can spit them back at you. I've been taught. I am educated. No, you've been indoctrinated. Education is learning how to think in the subject which you are studying. Dallas Seminary is a proving ground of teaching people how to think in the subject which they are studying. In my time there, I came to realize that I didn't know how to think Christianly. I didn't know how to think biblically. I didn't know how to think theologically. I didn't know how to think historically. But I learned a great deal about myself and about our God and about what He has done throughout time and is doing in the church over these past 2,000 years. And so in 2008, after a time of the Lord turning my heart back to the local church, then Louisiana, then Baton Rouge, then here to my hometown, we came to offer offer a ministry alongside those which already were here, and that is a ministry which disciples believers in the Christian faith, that teaches discipleship courses, that teaches every branch of systematic theology. We have six courses in our core curriculum that teaches people how to study their Bible. We call it B1, Bible Study Methods. We offer it every summer. Teach people how to think historically. We offer not only in those theology courses teachings on church history, but supplemental courses that go through the historical development of doctrines. Even from time to time when people are preparing for seminary or want to be equipped to better study the Word of God, we'll teach through the biblical languages, Greek and Hebrew. Perhaps one day even Latin if I can sit still long enough to learn it myself. We came to offer a church that provides Christian education. That really, it provides seminary for the church. Not everyone can give up 2, 3, 4 years of their life and move out of town to attend a school in a more formal setting. Not everybody can afford to do such a thing. And so we want to make that seminary quality education available to the masses. And so we invite, I see we have people here from other churches in the area. We invite people from other churches to come and be equipped. This is not a Central Bible Church thing. Central Bible Church offers it and hosts it, but this is a Christianity thing. We want the saints to be equipped for the work of the ministry. And so I'm a church planner. Not really, though. I've never had a church planner's mentality. I'm a pastor. I love the Word of God. I love teaching it to others. I love theology and love teaching it to others. I love equipping the saints. And I love expository preaching. That is, verse by verse, through books of the Bible, preaching of God's Word. That's something that's not offered in many churches these days. And so Central Bible Church is committed to those two things, expository preaching and discipleship of the believers, leading us to fulfill our mission statement. We are committed to seeing people transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the person of Jesus Christ for the glory of God the Father. Now, I've kind of covered the first two points, a personal introduction and an introduction to the discipleship program here at CBC. I see that there's some people who are taking this class who have not taken any of our other classes, and let me encourage you just at this time to do so. There's a flow chart on the mission board in between the sanctuary and the bathrooms there that shows the courses and the orders that they must be taken. Let me encourage you this summer to take Bible Study Methods if you haven't, and then to enroll in the fall for Introduction to Theology, which we will offer if we have enough people interested in taking. It seems that we have to offer, though, every other year to get a class size large enough. But we'll see. If you get enough friends interested, we'll offer it again in the fall. Now, expectations. Here's what you can expect from me. Though it didn't work out quite this way tonight, we had some difficulty with the recording equipment. I vow to you that I will do my very best to be here early enough on Tuesday nights to set up all the recording equipment and have it working functionally and ready to go so that we can begin class at 7 p.m., which will have us ending no later than 8:15, hopefully by 8 o'clock, and perhaps even earlier than that, though I can't make too many promises in that area. You can expect from me to be on time and prepared. You can expect from me to have done my research and homework and to do my very best to present it in a way where we can all understand it and we can all walk away from here. You can expect from me that I'll ask you to do certain things and to read certain portions of Scripture and to commit certain items to memory, not frivolously, but because those are the important things that I want you to know. See, this is an overview course, but you need to commit certain facts to memory. I'm never going to give you busy work. I know that we have crazy lives and crazy schedules. I'm never going to give you busy work. I'm just going to give you an overview of this course, something that will equip you to be able to dive into it more deeply on your own. So if I ask you to read a portion of Scripture or to memorize a certain order of events or names, I don't do so frivolously. I really do think that it's important that you learn those things. Now, experience with Daniel. I, like most of you, have most of my experience with this book in that as a kid, I heard the stories. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat in the fire, and the angel of the Lord with them to save them, not bowing to the giant statue of the emperor. Those things, you know, and in a cursory reading of the book, you read about the visions and dreams, and they're quite confusing, and but you read it anyway because you're on a plane. You got to get through the Bible in a year, so I, like you, have those kind of experiences with the book. But then nearing my time in seminary, the close of my time in seminary, there was a professor on campus that is a legend almost. His name is Dwight Pentecost. I'm guessing the name is the Lord's providence. He is a respected professor on campus. He wrote a book called Things to Come, which some of you have seen, probably not many of you have read. It's a stout little book, but I encourage you to do so. I'd like to read it one day. It's been on my plan to read for 3 years, and I keep pushing it off because I'm just intimidated by it. Dwight Pentecost is known for being a scholar of eschatology, the end times, though he's written more on the life of Christ than he has on eschatology. But he's known to be a scholar on the end times. And so when my time in seminary was almost completed, I wanted to take a class by V. Dwight Pentecost. He was 92 years old at the time, still teaching classes. Now he's like 96 or 7 or something, and he's still teaching classes. It's unbelievable. Man, sharp as a tack. He's forgotten more Christianity and theology and Bible than I've ever learned. Well, he offered a class called Daniel and Revelation, where it looked at both of those two books. And I very much didn't want to do the coursework for it, but I did want to audit it. So I sat in the class. I audited the class and am forever grateful for my time there. I wish I would have taken the course. I would have been forced to do more reading, and I would have learned it even better. But my time there was incredible, and I had the experience of studying under Dwight Pentecost. So that's my experience with Daniel. Been wanting to offer this class for some time. I've taught various aspects of the prophetic portions. I think this book is essential to understanding God's purposes and plans in history, especially in light of what He is doing and is going to do with the Jewish nation. And it opens the door to what we learn in the New Testament is called the mystery. And that is that Gentiles and Jews are being saved in one body, the body of Christ today. Daniel's book is incredible. The fact that God could reveal a plan because He's sovereign over it and caused it to come into being that is accurate to the day even of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on the colt. Amazing. But we'll get into all that. Let's jump right on in. This is session one. This is an introductory session. We're not actually going to look at any of the prophecies tonight, but just cover some background issues that need to be understood, taken care of in the here and now while we begin. All right, I need to adjust the computer software so I can know what our time is. It was giving me bars of music versus time signature. We are 15 minutes in. So session one, an introduction. Tonight we're going to look at the author, the date, the context, and the purpose of the book, which will allow us to jump right in next week in the first prophetic portion, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But first, the author. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them to the prophecy of Daniel. It's past the middle of your Bible. It's closer to the New Testament. Hosea and Joel and Amos come after it. Ezekiel comes before it. Jeremiah before that. Isaiah before that. So when you start seeing Isaiah, look for Jeremiah, then Ezekiel, then Daniel. Daniel 1:6 gives us the name of the author in chapter 1 of Daniel. It says, "Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These were four men taken into captivity under the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, as we see in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles." Those men are listed in verse 6, just a few of those who were brought. See, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel. His reign sits around 605 B.C., 605 B.C., and if you just remember that the Babylonian captivity began around 605 B.C., it was actually probably a little before that, or maybe a little after that. That's the official start, but 605 is good enough for me. And so in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, took Israel captive into captivity. Not Israel, the whole nation, but just the southern kingdom, the kingdom we call Judah. Judah was taken into captivity. And he brought some of the royals and some of the sons of Israel who were equipped to handle the work of the household of the king into his court, and four were listed in verse 6, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These four men were brought into captivity to serve Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we don't find until later chapters that Daniel starts referring to himself in first person, but he is the man who was recorded in verse 6. He's the author of the book. Now, Israel, as I mentioned and as you see on the slide, was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of Babylon, 605 B.C. I'm not saying that I'm going to ask you on a pop quiz or anything who took Judah into captivity. What was the name of the empire? What was the name of the king? And at what date? I'm going to ask you those things because I would never tell you that that's what I would be asking on a pop quiz, but you might want to know it. He was brought into Nebuchadnezzar's court according to these reasons, as we left off in verse 4. They were youths in whom was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar brought these four men, along with some others, into the court of the king so that they could they could handle the duties of that court, who could learn the language, who were smart and intelligent, look good, no defect, and you know, they were pleasing on the eye. That's Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah. That's these four men. Now, they were given alternate names, though. In verse 7, then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to ask you on a pop quiz that what Daniel's Babylonian name was, but you may want to know that Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar. Hananiah was Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, we know the other men by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But for some reason, Daniel's name stuck, at least in our minds. But in Babylon, he was known as Belteshazzar. Now, why did he rename him? The reason is very simple. The king of Babylon wanted no mention of the God of Israel in his courts, and these four men had God's name within their own. Daniel, El Elohim, Creator God. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Hananiah, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, covenantally faithful to Israel. Again, Mishael, Elohim, Azariah, Yahweh. These four men had the sovereign, creator, omnipotent God Elohim, who is the covenantally faithful, loving God Yahweh in their names. He is Elohim, who is Yahweh. As we read through the book of Daniel, and as you will read through it, you'll find this about the author of the book, Daniel. He is devoted to the Lord. You see it throughout the narrative sections. When the king wants him to eat unclean food, he does not want to disobey the law of God, and so he asks the man in charge of him to test them, give them only vegetables. When an edict was given that no one is to bow to anyone except for the king or the statue of the king, Daniel and his friends worship the Lord. In spite of that, get thrown in the lion's den. He is faithful to God. He's a man after God's own heart, much as David was, though it never says those words. It just, you see it. Man, you see it. That's the author. The date. Here's the deal. Increasingly, scholars desired to make Daniel's prophecy a pseudepigraphal work from the Maccabean era, circa 150 BC. Pseudepigrapha means false graphe, false writings. Pseudo, false graphe writings. It was a common practice in the intertestamental period and beyond, that is, between Malachi and Matthew and in the centuries to follow, to write a work and then to ascribe its authorship to one who was famous in Israel's history. So we have the Book of Enoch, not written by Enoch. Enoch was famous, though, in Israel's history. He walked with the Lord and then was not. And so someone wrote a book called the Book of Enoch and put his name as the author. The Apocalypse of Peter was a book written a hundred years or so after the death of the Apostle Peter, but someone ascribed him to be his author for the sake of honoring him. Liberal scholars want to more and more attribute this book to a later time period, the Maccabean era, circa 150 BC, 150 years before the birth of Christ, and they want to do so and call it a pseudepigraphal work, though they also say that it can't be written, early, because It couldn't have been written earlier because there's too many details. There's much too many details of what will occur futuristically. This must have been written after the fact. It must not be prophecy at all, but a history, if you will. But in the same breath, they'll say that it couldn't have been written earlier because Daniel's name is not widely known throughout Israel's history until 150 B.C. Well, which is it? Pseudepigraphal works are works that ascribe a book to a name because that name is famous and holds a high esteem in the nation of Israel. Well, if his name wasn't of high esteem till 150 A.D., then there's your reason for writing pseudepigrapha. It goes out the window. The real reason they choose not to accept the earlier date of Daniel's prophecy, around 620 to 540 B.C., you may want to take note of those names for his life, is that they have a bias against the supernatural. They simply do not want to accept that God can, through a man, speak of events that will come to be over the course of time. They want to eliminate the supernatural. In reality, conservative scholars and throughout the early years of the church, it was known and understood, even to the Jews, that the book covers a span of about 70 years from 605 B.C. to 530 B.C. You may want to take note. I'm not saying I'm going to ask you when the book was written, but you may want to remember that it starts at 605 B.C. and that it spans 70 years to around 530 B.C. You might want to think about that for a while. Recall that. It ends in the third year of Cyrus's reign, and the book was probably completed in the last decade of Daniel's life. Author Daniel Belteshazzar lived 620 to 540. Book dated between 605 and 530 B.C., 600 years before the birth of Christ. Now the context, and to help in the context, I have for you a couple handouts. These handouts are from Rose Publishing in this book right here called Rose Book of Bible Charts, Maps, and Timelines. They are copied and handed out with permission from the book. It's a great resource. It has all kind of things from comparative religions to layouts of the temple to sketches of timelines to helpful insights into the book of Daniel. And what's great about this book is that they give it to you and say, feel free to make copies for your classes and congregations. There, here's a resource. Well, I copied for you two pages from a timeline. It continues from one to the other that show the breakdown of the king and the prophets in the history of Israel. The dating could possibly be slightly off, but the relative dating is right on, and so I want you to look at it with me. Starting on the first page, Kings and Prophets, you see that there is Saul, the first king of Israel, who actually was the second. Gideon's son was actually proclaimed king before him, but there was generations, or at least a generation after Gideon's son was announced to be king, that Saul came along. And Saul was the first official king of all of Israel. Then David, of course, when the kingdom was taken away from Saul, it was given to David, David's son Solomon. And then after Solomon, you see that the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, split between the northern and the southern tribes. It split over taxation. There's nothing good that comes out of taxation. The northern tribe is commonly referred to as Ephraim, because it is, or the northern kingdom rather, because Ephraim's the dominant tribe in the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is often referred to as Judah, because it is the dominant tribe in the southern kingdom. Southern Kingdom is much smaller than the Northern Kingdom. Israel is, as a name, is taken by the Northern Kingdom. So you have Israel and Judah, Northern and Southern, Ephraim and Judah. Does that make sense? The Northern Kingdom is sometimes called Ephraim, sometimes called the Northern Kingdom, sometimes called Israel. The Southern Kingdom is called the Southern Kingdom or Judah. Northern Kingdom's much larger. Southern Kingdom's much smaller. Southern Kingdom tends to be more devoted to the Lord. Northern Kingdom tends to drift away from Him. You see where the prophets lie in the middle there with Elijah and Elisha, Jonah, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Isaiah, and where they overlap with various kings. At the end of page 1, at the beginning of page 2, there's something I want to draw your attention to. That is the end of the Northern Kingdom line after King Hosea. It says in your handouts, in 722 BC, Israel fell to Assyrian ruler Sargon II and ceased to exist. This is called the captivity of Israel. It's the first captivity. It's the Assyrian captivity. And it was in 722 BC. The Northern Kingdom was taken into captivity by Assyria in 722 BC. The Northern Kingdom was taken into captivity by Assyria in 722 BC. I'm not saying you need to know that information. I'm just going to repeat it one more time. The Northern Kingdom was taken into captivity by Assyria in 722 BC. That's the first captivity of Israel. It's the captivity of the Northern Kingdom. Now, if you scan your eye to the right slightly and down, you'll see that Daniel's lifespan starts around 620, ends around 540. The darkened, more heavily dark place in that lifespan is when he would perform his ministry as a prophet and write the book of Daniel. And then if you draw your eye just to the right edge of the page, you'll see that there's an exile. Judah fell to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Many of the inhabitants were deported to Babylon. In 539 BC, Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians. In 538 BC, King Cyrus of Persia issued a proclamation allowing the Jewish people to return to Palestine. Some Jews stayed in Babylon, but those who returned went back in several groups over many years. The temple was rebuilt in 516 BC, 70 years after its destruction. All that information is going to become really relevant really soon. But for now, what you need to know is that the Southern Kingdom went into captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar, and that began right around 600 BC. If you want to put 605 is the date I'm going to be looking for. It's right around 600 BC, a little bit before that, a little bit after that. I've read different numbers there. But if you just go ahead and put that the Southern Kingdom went into captivity, this is the second captivity, or the captivity of the Southern Kingdom. The Southern Kingdom went into captivity fell into captivity under Babylon. And to be specific, I'd like you to know the king, Nebuchadnezzar, 605 BC. It's important information. Again, the Southern Kingdom, the second captivity, the Southern Kingdom fell to Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And then memorize 605 BC. So what do we gather from here? We see where Daniel lies in history, and we know that it's after the fall of the Northern Kingdom. His lifespan began before the fall of the Southern Kingdom, but stretched in and through the exile, the second captivity, the captivity to Babylon, 605 BC. But on a more broad scale, the context, where do we sit? We sit in the middle of a time period in which God is working with Israel under the Mosaic Law. It's the dispensation of law, the administration, the stewardship of law, the economy of law. That is to say this. If you want to understand prophetic literature, if you really want to come to realize what's going on with those prophets and all of their teachings, If you're interested in knowing how to interpret the prophets, it seems very complex when we read them. Fallings away, restorations, ultimate restorations, these events are happening. And every prophet gives a detail that's more amazing than the first. Or the last, I should say. Hosea and the northern and southern kingdom will be reunited under their prince David, a Davidic king. Jeremiah, when they're restored, they will be given the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. Every prophet provides details that are more incredible than the last. But even in the complexity of the details, if you just remember a simple rule when dealing with prophetic literature and when dealing with the nation of Israel, you will understand every one of the prophets. In fact, I preach every time I preach through one of the prophetic books, which is about every second or third book that we cover. The very first sermon in those series is a sermon on the Mosaic Law. Because if you want to understand prophecy, you have to understand law. I'd like for you to, you know, this isn't homework or anything, but if you took the time this week and read Leviticus chapter 26, and then flipped over to Deuteronomy and read 28 through 30, what you'll find is this, and let me boil it down to its simplest form. Israel, Jewish nation, if you're obedient to the ways of God, He will bless you. If you're disobedient to God's commands, He will curse you. Not only does that set up a standard for reward and curses, blessings and curses, but there's also an element of prophecy in there. Israel, if you're obedient, you'll be blessed. If you're disobedient, you'll be cursed. You will be obedient and be blessed. Then you will be disobedient and I will curse you. Then you will return and be obedient. Repent, be restored. I will bless you. Then you will begin to be disobedient. I will curse you. Ultimately, Israel, you'll go too far. And I'll bring about such a curse. And it will scatter you. Your enemies will rule over you. You will be despised and rejected. But there's going to come a time in that ultimate curse where I will grant repentance to you. You will return to me, and in your return and repentance, I will restore you, Israel. And when I will restore you as a people. I will restore you as a kingdom. I'll restore you into righteousness, and I'll restore you into the covenantally promised land. That's all there is. That's Mosaic Law. That's every prophecy in your Bibles. Israel, you're in disobedience. I will curse you. If you are repentant, I will bless you. But you will be disobedient to the point where I'll bring about an ultimate curse. Until that time, I bring about your repentance. And when you are repentant, I will restore you to your people, your kingdom, your righteousness, in your land. That's all prophecy. That's all it teaches. That's all it shows. And it adds details in there, sure. It gives us new revelation as to what that restoration will look like and what those curses will look like. And it gives us details of it, one more incredible than the next. But that is the entire law wrapped in a nutshell. That's how you understand and interpret every one of the prophets and passages like Romans chapter 11, when God is hardening the hearts of the Jews so that the Gentiles can be fellow heirs, but at the fullness of the Gentiles, he will restore the nation of Israel. That's how you understand the book of Revelation too. It's the same concept, same teaching, with details added in every book. What's the purpose of this book? The purpose is this. The purpose of the book of Daniel is to show how God is the sovereign God of Israel. Even when they are in captivity and seemingly rejected by God, Daniel shows that not only is God in control of world events, but he is sovereign over the restoration of the disobedient nation. Daniel is a book of hope. Daniel gives you intimate details of what God will do to bring about and fulfill his purposes with Israel. I mean, I am astounded at the details in Daniel. You know, Daniel's prophecies, as we get through it closer to the end of our time together in the next 6 to 8 weeks, Daniel's prophecies will give us the exact date when Jesus Christ will come into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people will say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They announce him as their king. It gives you that day of the week. Exactly the day. 600 years before predicts it exactly. It predicts the name of a coming king who will overthrow Nebuchadnezzar. It gives you the succession of empires. It gives you details about those empires. It's an incredible book. You interested? Brother David Miller, preacher, country preacher at large, that's what he does. He says, "You interested?" I am. I hope you are. And final slide. Homework. Dum, dum, dum. I told you I would never tell you or ask you to do anything that I thought was unhelpful. So what I'd like you to do is read the passages of Scripture that we won't be covering in this class. We're not going to cover every verse of this book. This is an overview of Daniel's prophecies, but I would like for you to read the narrative sections that are between them. So would you read from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 30, and I'd like for you to read it twice. The second time, just to pick up what you missed the first time. So first homework assignment, read 1:1 through 2:30 and read it twice. We'll pick up next week in verse 31 of chapter 2. So read those twice. And then your second homework assignment, your final homework assignment, is to review your notes. I'm not saying we'll have a quiz next week on those things that I didn't tell you we were going to be quizzed on, and perhaps more. But I'd like for you to be involved in active learning, committing these things to memory so that you'll be equipped to lead others in a discussion on Daniel's prophecy. So review your notes, please. Come prepared for a short question and answer time at the beginning of the class. I'm not saying you'll have that as a pop quiz or anything, but review your notes. And of course, if you would like the PowerPoint, just send me an email, church@central-bible.org, and I will make a point to get you access to the PowerPoints. So just email me. Actually, what I might do is see if I can post these on Sermon Audio along with, or post a document, a PDF of these slides, along with this audio of our class tonight. So they'll be available to you at your convenience. We'll see how that goes. If that works out, I'll email as many of you as I can remember. We're here tonight, and let you know that the handouts are on sermonaudio.com. Okay, that wraps us up. We will see you next week. I appreciate you being here. I hope to see you again next week, and we'll jump right into Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God bless you.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.